Okay, you may have heard this illustration before. Let's start by taking a test. All right, go ahead and answer the questions in your head, see how you do. Number one, name the three wealthiest people in the world at this time. Number two, name the last three Heisman Trophy winners. Number three, name the last three winners of the Miss America contest. Number four, name the last three Academy Award winners for Best Actor or Actress. Number five, name three people who won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize last year. Now, I suspect, like me, you didn't do very good on that test. Even though these people, they represent the best, okay, the best in their fields, we often don't remember those who make yesterday's headlines. Okay, well, let me give you another test. Let's see if the results of this one are any different. Number one, name three teachers who really helped you or made an impact on you in school. Number two, name three friends who helped you through a difficult time. Number three, name three people who taught you something worthwhile. Number four, name three people you enjoy spending time with. And number five, name three people you know who are real Christian servants. I bet you did a lot better on that second test. Why? Because the people who really matter to us are the ones, and the ones that we remember, they're usually not the individuals with the most trophies, or the most wealth, the most beauty. No, no, the ones who make the most impact on our lives are the ones who have served and loved and cared the most for us. Well, going back to that last question, I asked if you could think of some people you know who are real Christian servants. Okay, are there a few names that come to your mind? And would your name possibly come to the mind of others? Okay, let's be opening back up then to the New Testament book of Philippians. And we're continuing this series through the Epistle of Joy. And among the 16 times that we find the words joy or rejoice is the well-known chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Which is pretty amazing, considering that Paul was in prison in Rome at this time. And so he could have really easily filled this letter with a bunch of complaints, a bunch of self-pity. Well, today we're going to finish chapter 2. And in this chapter, he's talked about the importance of unity and humility, using Jesus as the ultimate example. He also talks about the importance of working out our salvation through a life of obedient faith and how we are lights in the world. And also in verse 17, he mentioned the sacrifice and service of their faith. And so here are two really good examples. In our section for today, Timothy and Epaphroditus are given as illustrations of unselfishness and service for others. As he said in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And we have that song in our songbooks, Lord, make me a servant. I think it's easy to overlook those who serve. And many of Christ's best servants, they go unnoticed. And they're usually happy to do so, you know, to serve behind the scenes. But I think we need to honor them when we can. So from the passage, this passage, there are a couple of initial things. All right, learn to be a servant and remember to honor a servant. So first, sending Timothy, verses 19 through 24. So let's start by reading this together and then we'll work through it. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So who was this guy? Okay, well, we first read about Timothy in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, and that's where Paul asked Timothy to accompany him on his missionary journeys. And we could see that Paul had great confidence in him. And he'd send Timothy on these different special tasks from time to time, like this. And we can see that he was still considered to be a youth when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Now, that was probably just written a year or so after this. And from what I've read, this term here for youth was used by the Jews until a man reached 40. Okay, no longer military age in that culture. And so many people believe he is probably in his 30s at this time. And so he's simply a young preacher. What's special about him is that he seemed to always be willing to just go anywhere for the cause of the gospel. It sounds as if Paul was pretty confident that the Lord would favor his plans of sending him. And I think this expression here, in the Lord Jesus, it's equivalent to James's, if the Lord wills, you know, James 4:15. Now, we definitely need to consider the Lord when making our plans. Don't be arrogant and forget about him. And of course, James talked about that. And so he's planning to send Timothy just as soon as it's prudent to do so. And he expected Timothy to return to him with this report about the Philippians, the Philippian church, this church that Paul loved and cared about so much. And notice the word also, which suggests that Timothy's visit, it'd be encouraging to them as well. Well, the next few verses, Paul, what he does is he explains why Timothy was his choice as his personal representative. The expression, kindred spirit, it's from a Greek term that means of like soul. Man, isn't it wonderful, though, when you find someone like this, who is a kindred spirit, who is like-minded, as the King James translates it. Now, in the Bible, you might think of Moses and Joshua, Ruth and Naomi, David and Jonathan, Elijah and Elisha, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mary and Elizabeth, and so forth. You probably don't have too many of these. And yes, you have got, I am sure, a lot of friends on Facebook, but how many of them are reliable and faithful and someone that you would consider to be a kindred spirit? As it's been said, there's a big difference between Facebook friends and faithful friends. Well, on top of that, we can see that Timothy, he's genuinely concerned for the church at Philippi. He knew them, he loved them as well. Now, the they in verse 21, it's probably speaking of the brothers available in Rome that Paul could have sent. And it seems that his other co-workers like Luke and John Mark and Tychicus and Epaphras and Titus, well, they're not around. And so sadly, these guys, okay, the ones who are left, they're all hindered. They're hindered by their concern for their earthly circumstances, which is very common. It always has been. They couldn't just jump on a plane, train, or automobile. And so any trip, okay, it's going to be really long, it's going to be time-consuming, it's going to be risky. And of course, they're afraid to leave their business in the hands of so-and-so. On top of that, they didn't want to miss the local sporting events. And what if the neighbor kids trampled on their herb garden, you see? But Timothy, who was still around, he was different. He was more concerned with spiritual things. And Paul said that Timothy had proven himself with his mission work alongside him. And in 1 Timothy 1, 2, Paul referred to him as his true child in the faith. There's no physical connection. Timothy was kind of like his spiritual son. And the Philippians, well, they got to witness that firsthand, as Timothy was probably one of the ones who helped plant that church. Well, looking at verse 23, okay, if Paul could have spared Timothy at that time, he probably would have sent the letter with him. And so, I don't know, there may have been some important chores or other tasks that Timothy was helping Paul accomplish while he was in prison. It sounds as if Paul wanted to wait until he knew for certain how the verdict would read. Remember, he's waiting for his appeal before Caesar, which is coming up. And so Timothy, he could take the report to the Philippians regarding the outcome of Paul's trial when that was known. And verse 24, okay, there's another indication that Paul was pretty confident that he would be released. And so sending Timothy, it's just going to be something of a temporary substitute for his own presence in Philippi. And again, we see him saying, in the Lord. So Paul recognized that, see, everything is, you have to say, everything is ultimately in God's hands. And yes, we're to go ahead to and pray and to plan with the Lord in mind. And then God will either allow it or he won't. And then we can rest in the knowledge that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Romans 8:28. Okay, next, sending Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. So let's continue reading. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Well, Philippians, this is the only place where we learn about this guy, Epaphroditus. He's probably not the same as the Epaphras who worshipped in Colossae. And his name, it almost sounds like an ailment, you know, like bronchitis, appendicitis, diverticulitis. I got a bad case of Epaphroditus. No. The name is derived from the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And so it's likely this guy was a Gentile convert who had grown up in a pagan home. You know, he was raised in a home that worshipped the Greek gods. As you know, everyone is able to change. They're able to come to the truth. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter how they were raised. So Paul, he had already sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and so he's there when this letter, you know, his fellow Christians there read this letter. He's probably the one who brought the letter. So Epaphroditus had been a representative of the Philippian congregation to Paul to bring him news, to bring him, you know, some things that he needed, as Paul said in chapter 4 in verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now, you notice, and I really like this, that there are five terms that Paul used to commend him. First of all, my brother, speaking of a brother in Christ. You see, outside of Christ, Paul, a Jew, and Epaphroditus, a Gentile, likely not have any association. And I suspect the same is true of many of you. I mean, we have Royals, Cardinals, and Cubs fans all together in one room taking of the Lord's Supper together. How about that? Fellow worker. They're both working for Christ to further his kingdom. And you notice the words work and worker are found quite a bit in this letter. Really need to appreciate those who are hard workers for Christ. And of course, strive to be that ourselves. Fellow soldier. In the New Testament, it's often talking about our spiritual battle that we're in. And in a battle, well, it's great to have someone fighting alongside you. They're both fighting against the enemies of Christ, against the forces of Satan. And like Paul, Epaphroditus had probably received some persecution for doing so. Your messenger. This is the same word for apostle in the Greek. But it simply means one sent on a mission of some kind. See, he had been sent by the Philippian church. Well, as you know, there are quite a few missionaries that we support. Okay, go down this hall sometime, and you'll notice there's a bulletin board that are dedicated to our missionaries. Take a look at that. Pray for them. We ought to do that from time to time. And minister to Paul's needs. It seems that Epaphroditus was commissioned by the church there to remain, to serve Paul in whatever ways that he could. And of course, like him, do we ever minister to the needs of others? And so, okay, brother, worker, soldier, messenger and minister, and we are all able to be these in one way or another. Would Paul use these designations for you and me? So why did Paul send him home? Well, it sounds that he's getting a bit homesick. He was anxious to see his fellow Christians in Philippi. And sometimes we have people who move away from us, who move away from Rolla, and then they let us know how much they miss us, and they send us cards and other things we put out there on the bulletin board. Also, Epaphroditus knew that they had received a report about his sickness. He knew that they'd be worried about his health. And in verse 27, Paul, he confirmed that the report was true. And you know, it actually might have been worse or even a lot worse than they knew. It was almost fatal. Whatever it was bad. The Roman brethren, they might have been, you know, standing over his bed saying, oh, he's probably not going to make it through the night. Something like that. But God answered their prayers and let him live. And the terminology, it doesn't indicate a miraculous healing had taken place. See, according to the New Testament, the first century miracles were done primarily to confirm the word and not simply to enhance the lives of the disciples, which is why we find 2 Timothy 4:20, where Paul said, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus, which is interesting because Paul had miraculous power. So I think that this would probably fall under the category of God's providence, which we have today. I mean, that's why Allison sends out a prayer list from time to time in her UFOs, you know, the updates from the office. That's why we have a shepherd's prayer at the end of the worship service. That's why different people will visit those in the hospital and pray with them and pray over them. Well, sorrow upon sorrow, that's probably just a figure of speech, meaning overwhelming sorrow. But some people think that it's speaking of the fact that he had sorrow when Epaphroditus got sick, and he's going to have another sorrow added to it if he would have died. The interesting thing about the death of a fellow Christian is that you can rejoice because they get to be with the Lord, but it can really also cause you tremendous sorrow to no longer have them around. Well, Albert Barnes, he put it like this. The sources of his sorrow, had Epaphroditus died, would have been such as these. One, he would have lost a valued friend and one whom he esteemed as a brother and worthy fellow laborer. Two, he would have felt that the church at Philippi had lost a valuable member. Three, his grief might have been aggravated from the consideration that his life had been lost in endeavoring to do him good. He would have felt that he was the occasion, though innocent, of his exposure to danger. You see, coming to help Paul, that would have been the reason why he died, and that would have stuck in Paul's mind. Well, it seems from verse 28 that the church at Philippi had assumed that Epaphroditus would be in Rome for longer than he was, and so did Epaphroditus. I mean, it wasn't his decision to come home early, it was Paul's decision. Paul took full responsibility. Why did he do that? Well, I think so no one could say that he was shirking his responsibilities or something like that. And probably Paul would have liked to have kept him. But the two reasons, okay, were that so the Philippians would rejoice seeing their brother again, alive and well, and so Paul would be less concerned about the Philippians, knowing that they had this letter, knowing that they had their good brother back to serve the church there. Well, Paul then exhorted the congregation to welcome him back without any reservations about whether or not he had fulfilled his commission or that his efforts to support Paul had failed or something like that. So Paul, see, look what he's doing here. All right, he's cutting off any possibility of criticism. There's always seems to be someone who's ready to criticize. Why is that? Well, William Barclay made the comment, Paul is making it easy for Epaphroditus to go home. There's something very wonderful here. It is touching to think of Paul, himself in the very shadow of death, in prison and awaiting judgment, showing such Christian consideration for Epaphroditus. He was facing death, and yet it mattered to him that Epaphroditus should not meet with embarrassment when he went home. Paul was a true Christian in his attitude to others. For he was never so immersed in his own troubles that he had no time to think of the troubles of his friends. And again, we see the joy theme. So the return of the brother should be a happy occasion, all right, a celebration with a big potluck like we're going to have today. And the expression, you know, high regard, speaking of honor. Look, the guy's a quality Christian. All right, he should be treated as such. We're to give honor where honor is due. Now, he was willing to put his life on the line in order to serve Christ, you know, for the work of the Lord. And so the guy should be given a hero's welcome. Too many times, I mean, there have been too many missionaries who have come home to not so much as a thanks. Well, looking at verse 30, all right, they all wanted to be of service to Paul during his difficult time, but they were unable to do so because of the distance. And so Epaphroditus, he became their means to complete what was deficient in their service to Paul. And so this is really a mission accomplished statement. It's certainly not a rebuke. As you read through this section and the rest of the New Testament, all right, you notice the affection that our first century Christian ancestors had for one another. You see, the Philippians were motivated by their love for Paul to render whatever service they could. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life in that service. Timothy was willing to take a special trip to Philippi, well, for Paul and because of his own concern for them. And from this letter, we can see that Paul was more concerned about the church in Philippi than his own circumstances. Is that how we, 21st century Christians, feel and conduct ourselves with affection and sacrifice toward each other? See, Christianity is to involve a loving family that exhibits concern for each other, and at times even making great sacrifices for each other. Now, what image do you have of the main characters here? Maybe of Paul being rugged and scarred up, you know, from all of his beatings. Maybe of Timothy being young and somewhat inexperienced. And Epaphroditus, I don't know, maybe sickly. That's probably not fair. But the outward is superficial, and that's not what's important. At times, the Marines have advertised that they're looking for a few good men, and you can see it on some of the vintage posters. Well, it's not just the Marines. The same is true of Jesus Christ. The ultimate example of unselfishness was Jesus, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But two very good examples of men with the mind of Christ were Timothy and Epaphroditus. See, there are indeed some things that are more important than our comfort. And so let's all seek to be more like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And let's strive to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel.